I want to spend a little bit of time just looking at this passage from the Gospel of Luke, which is out of the lectionary reading, which is really on the topic of prayer. And I think it's an important aspect that we want to talk to. I'm so glad that Victoria prepared this testimony, because she talked a lot about how there was prayer in her life even before she became a Christian. You know, and I think it's an important discipline for us. And someone once said that, you know, prayer is to the Christian as breathing is to life. That if we want to live, we need to breathe. If we want to live the Christian life, we need to pray. But the question is, how do we pray? And of course, what we see here is that Christ modeled prayer for his disciples. He was constantly in prayer. If you look at just this gospel, the Gospel of Luke, there are so many instances where we see Jesus was also, when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, after his baptism, he was praying. He would withdraw to desolate places and pray. In these days, he went out to the mountain to pray, and all night he continued in prayer to God. Now it happened that as he was praying alone, the disciples were with him. And this particular passage begins in verse 1. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place. And it's no wonder, you know, after showing this example, that the disciples made this request, Lord, teach us to pray. I don't know if you realize this. Actually, I didn't until I started studying and I was looking through a commentary. This is the only time the disciples asked Jesus to teach something in particular. Not that Jesus didn't teach. He taught all the time. And he taught them on many topics, many subjects, many issues. But this was the only time in all the Gospels, all four Gospels, that the disciples actually asked Jesus to teach something. And it was on the topic of prayer. Because my guess is they struggled with the concept of prayer. And truth be told, I think many of us do too. I want to make 3 points from this passage today. And the 3 points are 3 very simple points. The first is, what to pray? What do we pray? The second is, how we are to pray. And then thirdly, why we can pray. What are we to pray, how we are to pray, and why we can pray. So what are we to pray? The disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples. And he goes on in verse 2, we know this well. And he said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread and forgive us our sins as we forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation. And of course, we know that this is the Lord's Prayer, or a version of the Lord's Prayer. It's I unpacked it with you when we went through the season of Lent, my first preaching series with you. From the verse itself, but looking at the lectionary readings and pointing out what that prayer ultimately meant and what it means for us. But if you are a Bible, you know, if you've read your Bibles, and if you've ever looked at the version in Matthew 6 where the Lord's Prayer is, and even the one that we normally pray in our service book, you realize that this is sort of a different version. It's almost abbreviated. And it gives us a clue that what Jesus was providing the disciples was ultimately a pattern. It was not meant to be like a magical incantation, you know, you have to mumble these words and then voila, something happens. But a pattern on how we ought to pray, how to pray, and what we are to pray in a sense, rather. And it shows us the components of prayer. And I believe from it, we can see 2 important components. The first is this, that we are to acknowledge the sovereignty of God. He begins the prayer, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Hallowed be your name, is your name be holy. Sanctify your name, that we want to hold your name up as unique and as special and is holy unto us, that we want to glorify your name, literally is what he's saying. And that we want to pray God's kingdom come. Of course, in the full version, we know your kingdom come, your will be done. That there is this acknowledgement that God is in control, that God is sovereign. But then, the second part of the prayer goes on to say, give us each day our daily bread and forgive us our sins as we forgive everyone who is indebted to us and lead us not into temptation. And ultimately what it is admitting our dependence on God. We pray prayer for provision, for God to provide our daily bread. And I say this because it's important and it's necessary. You know, even things we think are unimportant or why would we pray about it? The other day in the office, we were joking because Jenny's phone died. She's still using an iPhone 4. I told her, time to get a new phone lah. She said, Pastor, why don't you pray? And I prayed for the phone, half-heartedly, sort of jokingly, and we were all laughing about it. But then the phone started working like an hour later. You know, but God's honored to answer prayers like that, which may seem, in a sense, trivial, but it's a declaration that, Lord, we depend on you for everything. Right? Even our daily bread, as it were. We pray for forgiveness. We pray for God's deliverance, for his protection. Philip Yancey, the author, said it this way, that prayer ultimately is a declaration of our dependence upon God. That prayer is a declaration of our dependence upon God. And so prayer is important for us because in praying, we are saying, God, we recognize your sovereignty, but God, we are dependent upon you for everything. That all things come from you. And we acknowledge that that is the only way we can live. But my second point is this. Because I believe Jesus, in teaching them to pray, not just taught them this pattern of prayer. He taught them how we are to pray. And here it comes. This is the application, really, of the sermon today. Is we need to pray regularly. You know, Jesus, when he said, he didn't say to them, if you pray, say. He said, when you pray, in verse 2, right? When you pray. In other words, the assumption is we must pray. That prayer is part and parcel of the Christian life. But not only was he saying that, he was also saying that prayer not only must happen regularly, prayer must also be persistent. You see, from verse 5, he goes on to tell this parable, which is almost a humorous story, all right, about a man who had a friend come in the middle of the night. And because he was woken up in the middle of the night, found he had no food at home, he went to his neighbor to disturb his neighbor. So not enough, he gets woken up, he wakes up his neighbor as well, asking for 3 loaves of bread, enough to feed this traveler. Now, if you know the culture that they lived in, hospitality is a very important thing. That hospitality, you know, you are always to take care of the stranger. I think we can kind of identify. You all remember that little song we used to learn? Karen lai kan pa pa, pa pa pu zai jia. You all right? We are supposed to be hospitable to them, invite them in, give them a drink of tea, you know. And it's part and parcel of their culture. It's part and parcel of our culture. And so that's what's happening here. But he used this as an illustration because he goes on to say, you know, at first the friend says, no way, I'm not going to give it to you because obviously very small house. They're all living, sleeping on the same bedroom, maybe even the same bed. If I need to get up, I'm going to have to climb over my children. I'm going to wake everybody up. You know, too much trouble. But the guy won't give up. He keeps knocking. Please, I need some bread. Please, I need some bread. And in verse 8 is where the lesson lies. He says, I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, or in the NIV it says, because of his boldness, because he was bold in asking, he will rise up and give him whatever he needs. Oh, I forgot. Yeah, I had the 2 points there. But the New Living Translation also said this. It translates that word as shameless persistence. In other words, you know, that he was so bold to the point of fact that, you know, he didn't care about his face. He kept on asking. And that is exactly what he goes on to say in verses 9 and 10 as well. And I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. And, you know, the English doesn't quite capture the original language in the Greek. If you read it in the Greek, it's not just ask, but ask and keep on asking. Seek and keep on seeking. Knock and keep on knocking. Because if you keep on asking, you receive. If you keep on seeking, you will find. You keep on knocking, it will be opened to you. And you know, this was not the only time that Jesus told a parable to try and teach us that prayer needs to be persistent. That we need to keep at prayer. You know, and if you know your Bible, you know later on in Luke's Gospel, chapter 18, there was another story about a judge who was unjust, and a widow, he wanted justice, and she kept disturbing the judge. And, you know, Jesus told that parable, it says there, so that we may pray and not lose heart. That we may pray and not lose heart. But, you know what the problem is? The problem is, we don't pray as we ought to pray. I stand here as your pastor and I admit to you, my prayer life is not where it ought to be. There are times I forget to pray, there are times I'm too lazy to pray or I'm too tired, I don't get up and pray. You know, can I be honest with you? Sometimes church prayer meeting rolls around and I think, can I skip not today? But I must say, when I come, I am blessed. When we come in corporate prayer, may I suggest to you that an inconsistent prayer life is actually a symptom of a deeper problem. That when we find it difficult to pray regularly, to pray persistently, there are some things that are going on. It could be that we don't want what it is we're praying for enough. It's not all that important to us, so we just sort of shoot out in prayer and then, you know, forget about it. When we read this parable, I know sometimes when we look at it, it seems like this parable is being told so that, you know, we need to overcome the reluctance of this friend. So therefore, it's about overcoming God's reluctance. But in reality, it's not God's reluctance, because we see, as he talks about it later, and I'm going to talk about later on, where he uses that analogy of a father and son asking for fish, giving him a fish. You see that the father is not reluctant to give good gifts at all. What needs to be overcome is our reluctance. Our hesitation, our not wanting something bad enough. We pray for our friend's salvation and we pray inconsistently because we don't want it bad enough. Or our families, you know, because there are other things which seem to be tugging at us. Or maybe the other thing which you may speak of is that our purposes, we say those prayers, are problematic. That we have wrong motives, as it were. Remember when Jesus taught them to pray, he said to them, "Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done." In other words, when we pray, the purpose we pray is to see God's purposes worked out in this world, in our life, in the life of those whom we love. And that needs to be what animates our prayers. I came across an interesting book, and sometimes I pick up books because the titles are interesting. But not only because the title is interesting, it's also because the author is someone I know, a man by the name of Brian Chappell, who I think he teaches in Covenant Seminary, a Presbyterian seminary. He's written a very good book, which I used, and I was my textbook for preaching, called Christ-Centered Preaching. But his book, this book on prayer, is entitled Praying Backwards. And it's an interesting title, because what do you mean by praying backwards? His contention is that We ought to see, how do we end our prayers? What's the last thing we say? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And he's saying we need to start there. What do we mean by saying in Jesus' name we pray? Amen. And he is saying that when we say that, we are reminding ourselves, we are committing ourselves to submit all our requests to the, for the glory of Jesus. That, you know, Jesus, in your name and for your name's sake, we pray for your glory and for your purposes. Why is that important? Why is it important that we pray according to his will? Why is it important that, you know, we must align our prayers to his will? And he put it like this. I wanted to think of a way to say it. I know it's a slightly long quote, and I'll try and unpack it for you. But he said this in his book. If God were really obligated to do what we think should happen, then God would be tethered, would be tied to the leash of our understanding. Our wishes would fence God's omniscience. Omniscience means the fact that God knows everything. And within the limits of our brain, and restrict his plans to the extent of our insight. In other words, when we pray and we're insistent that the way I pray, the specific thing that I'm praying must be answered the way I have asked it, what we are basically saying to God is, God, I know better than you. My understanding of the situation is better than yours. That as I pray my prayer, you know, you must answer it the way exactly how I ask it. Otherwise, you're not God. Do you understand how immature that sort of thinking is? And the reality is, I'm that way as well. You know, I have very specific prayers, and I want to see those prayers answered in a very specific way. But when we open ourselves up and we say, God, as I pray these prayers, and he's honored to hear those prayers, don't get me wrong, there's nothing wrong sometimes with praying prayers that seem very specific. But I think when we wait for God's answers, we need to be prepared to allow him, in his sovereign mercy and in his own way, to answer prayers that he knows the best answer for us. I think back to my own younger days, when I was in the army. When I finished training in School of Armor, I was trained as a tank officer. And I almost topped the class. I came in second in the course. I still contend the guy who came in first in the course got it because he was a regular and I was NS. But that's another story altogether. So, you know, at the passing out parade, I was there, and we were honored because President Wee Kim Wee was the guest of honor. Goh Chok Tong was then the defense minister. They all came, shook my hand, you know, took lots of pictures, and with General Winston Chu also was also there. So I thought, wow, my SAF career set. You know, I thought, wow, I'm going to go off. And I was ready, and I was praying, Lord, give me a good posting. They made me a quartermaster of the brigade. I don't know why. I was very upset. You know, Lord, that's not what I asked for. Why did this happen? But I would say to you, the reason I got sent to become a QM is because God was preparing me to stand here before you today as a pastor. Because at that point in my life, you know, I could have gone a very different way. But becoming a QM, you know, you get an 8-to-5 job. So every day I book out. I get to go home every night. And if you're at home in my household, you cannot stay at home when there's meeting on in church. My dad would ask me, what are you doing tonight? I say, nothing. Come with me. And I end up going to church. Prayer meetings, you know, special Bible studies, teachings when visiting preachers come along. And as that happened, I was placed under the Word of God. And God began to speak in my heart. And things began to change in me, where I could have gone a very different way. If I'd been sent out to a unit, you know, you only book out Saturday, book in again on Sunday. I mean, occasionally you go out, but then, oh, I'll find things to do. And for whatever reason, at that time, it did not seem like God was answering my prayers. And yet the Lord knew. And I would say, you know, in a sense, He answered the deeper intention and what the Lord wanted for me, what was best for my life. And He worked in that way. I'm running out of time, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this. I was going to talk also about chariots of fire, but I thought a personal story is more appropriate. So let me just skip that. Because as I was talking, oftentimes inconsistent prayer in our lives is a symptom of a deeper problem. But I would suggest to you that at the end of the day, the problem goes much deeper for most of us when we struggle to pray. And I've said this before, and I've talked about it a lot of times, about the sin beneath the sin. That there is something much deeper that causes us to be unable to do what God wants us to do, what God has called us to be, you know, people of persistent, regular prayer. And it is ultimately the failure to believe the gospel. And in failing to believe the gospel, we end up then turning to idols. That our hearts are divided. That we don't give ourselves fully to worshiping God. We end up worshiping a lot of other things. And we don't pray sometimes because we are making an idol of our own strengths and abilities. Oh, I can handle this situation myself. No need to pray, what? Right? I have the intelligence, I have the training, I have the wherewithal to make sure I can deal with this problem. So why pray? Or our wealth and our resources can become an idol in that we are relying, just pay a little bit more, I can always earn it back. Or we look to worldly methods or standards to accomplish the ends, instead of looking to God in those times and asking God what we ought to do, or standing, oftentimes we don't even need to ask God what we ought to do because we know what we ought to do. It's too difficult or seems too costly for us to do that. And at the end of the day, it is these things. And I would suggest to you, you know, I would say there are people in Christian circles, even those who are people who pray and would pray, I don't know how else to call it, they used to call it name it and claim it. You know what I mean? They say you exercise your faith and just ask, God, give me a Rolls Royce, and God will give you a Rolls Royce. You know, and make those types of declaration. I would suggest to you, in those instances, oftentimes we allow our greed or our inner desires to direct our prayers rather than God to direct our prayers and to allow us to ask what He wants. Allow God to dictate how He should answer. But this brings me to my final point. Why we can pray. In verses 11 to 13, Jesus gives us the reason why we can be confident in prayer and why we can be persistent in prayer. He says this, "What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him?" You see, God is not reluctant to answer our prayers, not by any means. God is a God who gives good gifts. And what is His answer here? His answer here is, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit? And we know, right? David taught us when we on Trinity Sunday, the Holy Spirit, who is He? He's God Himself. Isn't that right? When we pray and we ask, God gives Himself as an answer. He gives himself to us as an answer. In closing, I want us to turn to Romans chapter 8, because really, Paul understood this, and Romans 8 gives us an understanding of what it means to pray and to ask God, and God giving us the Holy Spirit. He begins in verse 14, "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. And the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God." We receive the spirit of adoption. We receive the Holy Spirit by whom we can cry, Abba, Father. Now, if you throw your mind back to the Lord's Prayer, it starts out in this version. It says, Father, but, you know, or our Father. In the English, we don't differentiate. But in reality, if you look at it, and in the Greek, they see a lot of its roots in Aramaic. And in Aramaic, it's a term of endearment to call your father Abba. I've talked about that, right? I talked about it to the Vietnamese camp, summer camp when they came. But the word Abba is like saying daddy, or whatever term of endearment you use to call your father. It was a term of intimacy that wasn't really known amongst the Jewish audience who first heard it. So it must have been very jarring to them. But the ability to do that is because God has put his Holy Spirit in our hearts. But then he goes on in verses, I'm not going to read the whole passage, but you know, he leads up to the fact that all of creation is groaning and that there is suffering and there's difficulty in this world. But in verse 26 and 27, he says this, "Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God." And we sometimes wonder, how can I pray? Because I'm worried, and it can be a bit paralyzing. How do I know I'm praying God's will? I say to you, because the Holy Spirit dwells within you, and as you pray, God is a good God. You pray for his will, you pray for his direction. Allow him to use your prayers to show you his will and his direction. And, you know, in doing that, pray and ask God to show him your answers, show him his answers to your prayers. And we know the next verse, which we always like to quote, right? Which is a verse which we all love. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. That all things work together for good. Not that all things are good, but that all things do work together for good. So whatever circumstance you find yourself in, what may seem like, you know, a terrible answer to prayer, put your trust in a God who gives good gifts, who loves you, and he will carry you through these times, however difficult your circumstance may be, as you continue to pray persistently and trust that the answer will come. And how do we know the answer will come? Because we skip on down. We see in verse 31, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things?" And this is my conclusion. We always ultimately end up in the cross, don't we? Why the cross is such an important symbol for us as Christians. Because when we look at that cross, we recognize God's great love for us. That God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. that God demonstrated his love to us in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. If God did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? That is the power we have for prayer. That is why we can pray. Now that we know how we are to pray, it's most important we know why we can pray, and we pray and we have the assurance of prayer because of the finished work of Christ. And I hope and my hope and desire, you know, as we move on as a church, that we will truly become a praying church, not just individually, which is very important, but that the individual prayer becomes part and parcel of our corporate prayer when we gather on a Sunday, when we come together in our care groups, when we come together for our church prayer meetings. And as we unleash the power of prayer, we allow God to do amazing things in our midst, to have his kingdom come, and to see his will be done here on earth, here in Good Shepherd, as it is in heaven. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father God, we come before you, and as your disciples did, we cry out to you, Lord, teach us to pray. Many of us, Lord, have been Christians for such a long time. And as you look into our hearts, you know that for so many of us, our prayer life has grown cold. For so many reasons, but ultimately we recognize it's because we have gone after other idols that our love for you has grown cold. And we pray again that you would refresh that love. Bring us back, Lord, to that first love. To remind us again of your immense love for us. That, Lord, we would be a people who believe the gospel fully, so that we may become a people who we depend on you fully, and that it may issue forth in prevailing, persevering prayer. That you would help us, Lord, to be a people who will pray prayers that you would be delighted to hear and honored to answer. Father, I pray that this welling up from within will come by the gift of your Holy Spirit. That you do a deep work in each and every one of us, Lord, so that we may become a praying church and a praying people again. We ask and we pray all this in your Son's most precious name. And all God's people say, Amen.